topic for consideration this evening is Christianity Astray from Bible Truth. I'll call upon Brother Matthew Driver to give us this lecture.
Well, good evening, everyone. We'd like to first have the imagination of this evening, if it was televised, a topic such as we have today, or on the radio, or on YouTube, or whatever you can think of, what the response would be, especially after we've sung two hymns so far, which speak about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And one might ask, well, why would a group of seemingly Christ believers be talking about, is Christianity possibly astray from the Bible truth? And in the preparation of this talk, it was a bit of a challenge to come with a title like this, partly because I almost wanted to lean towards the title of The Unfortunate Effects of Christianity Astray Today. And I think after our short discussion this evening, you'll see why. There are approximately 2 billion professing Christians in the world today, and that's about one-third of the entire world's population, which currently makes Christianity the largest religious group in the world. And just looking at it on a runner-up religion, the Muslim religion, because often we might think that they're number one on the list. The red here indicates the Muslim or the Christianity, which covers most of the world, and then in the green we have the Muslim population. So we do see that Christianity is still on top, although it seems that they're neck to neck as far as popularity goes, religion-wise. And Christians around the world form their religious beliefs on the Bible. But over the years, various other beliefs began creeping in, often having non-Bible-based religions as their root. And this has happened so much so that today we need to ask that question, is Christianity astray from Bible truth? And the only way we can really answer this question, or to determine this, is of course to compare what the Bible has to say with what Christianity is saying, or what Christianity is promoting, and see what the Bible says about this. And that's what we'd like to do as our objective this evening. Now if we couple this fact with the sad fact that Christianity itself is divided in belief, we have a bit of a problem. But we know that the Bible is a revelation from God given to us so that we can gain wisdom and have an opportunity for salvation. It provides us with the truth about God and His purpose with the earth and tells us what His will is. And because of this, it doesn't allow for a difference of opinion on its fundamental teaching. And just to show this in just a few sample verses, and there's many more that we can turn to, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, for example, tells us, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." In 1 Peter 3 and 8, "Be ye all of one mind." In Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." And the last verse that we've chosen is John 17, verses 20 to 23, a prayer by Christ to God, where he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, and they may be perfect, made perfect in one." And so we see this unity of mind that was expressed between the Lord Jesus Christ with his Father, and was expected of those that follow in that same thought process, or that same dispensation of mind. On a recent Gallup poll, we can see again, it's shown here, showing that 46% of those surveyed believe that there is more than one true religion, as against 31% who think that theirs is the only true faith. 10% responded that there is no such thing, and 13% chose the option that they don't know or they don't answer. And so even though the Bible is telling us the very opposite condition is found in Christianity, even though the Bible says that we should have unity of mind. So instead of unity of mind and the identity of faith and hope, there are a great number of religious groups teaching different views on the basic Bible doctrines. And because of this, the unfortunateness of it is that a lot of people now doubt the Bible and doubt the Lord Jesus Christ's words. Now, was it the Bible that caused this unbelief? Well, no. We're told in the Scriptures that it's the inspired Word of God. It's consistent throughout. The truth is in the Bible. It's simple and it's unified, with no contradictory doctrines. It is not the Bible that has caused division, but man's departure from Bible truth. So is it possible to determine what the one truth is with all this confusion? Well, we believe that it is. We have at our disposal the standard of truth, even the Word of God in the Bible itself. And so from the outset, we'd just like to make it clear that we're not comparing the truth of the Bible with non-Christian groups. It's outside of our scope this evening to do that. We just want to concentrate on the question of whether or not Christianity itself is astray from Bible truth. And we also realize that Christianity is a very broad term, that there will be some who would consider themselves Christians who would not believe all the doctrines that we will lay out as being typical Christian doctrines. And we're simply going to look at some basic doctrines that mainstream Christianity is known for. And so as our objective, we'd like to quote from a man by the name of Robert Roberts, who back in the late 1800s gave a number of lectures on this exact type of talk. And the basis of those lectures formed a book called Christendom Astray. This is what it looks like today with this nice newer cover, and this is what it looks like the older version. And they say the same thing. And in the preface to this book, he makes the point that I think is very important for us to look at as well. Is he says that our title is a proposition, not an invective or a violent denunciation, a railing accusation, or insulting or abusive word or expression. Now, why does he say that? He says a question proposed for consideration is a question for critical investigation. We invite attention to the evidence and the argument. They are strictly within the logical sphere. They can be examined and dismissed if found wanting. What the title affirms is that Christendom, the ostensible repository of revealed truth, is away from that truth. But in reality, the title goes further than this. By implication, it asserts certain things to be the truth that are not accepted by Christendom. It offers the proof of the doctrines that are according to truth as the best demonstration that Christendom is astray from those doctrines. The demonstration is by the Holy Scriptures. To these, Christendom is professedly subject, and it is in the light of these, estimated as Christendom estimates them, viz., as divine writings, that the question is considered throughout. It cannot be an unacceptable thing to earnest believers in the Bible to have it debated whether their conceptions of duty and destiny are according to the Bible. And this is what is done in the following lectures. And of course, we don't have time to go through the entire book, but I do submit that for anyone who would like to read an excellent book to show the doctrines that have certainly been in question. And there's some very basic doctrines from which Christianity has strayed that we'll look at. I've picked six of the main ones for us to just briefly consider. And this will just be a simple outline. So we'll just start with the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of a triune God. A God that is both one and three. And we would state the Bible shows that it is opposed to the clear declaration of Scripture itself. And just a couple sample verses. And again, each of these doctrines are not our topic this evening to go into any depth. But 1 Corinthians 8 and 6, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. And we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." And in John 5, verse 30, "I," or Jesus, "can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me." And so, just on what we have sampled here, we see that we can do a research to see that the Trinity was incorporated into Romish belief around 300 years after the death of Christ. And this is when it came into society. And from Rome, has found its way into the beliefs of nearly all communities of Christendom. Secondly, would be the doctrine of the preexistence of Christ. That being the teaching that Jesus existed before He was born, and His equality with the Father has also come from Rome and been embraced by Protestantism. And we would declare that it is opposed to Bible teaching, which presents Christ as the Son of God, made of a woman, approved of God, and obedient to Him in all things, for which cause He has been exalted to the Father's right hand in the heavens. And again, just some sampled verses. Galatians 4, verse 4 tells us that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. In Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9, "Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared. Though He were a Son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." And so we have a starting point, and a man who lived a life and became, because of his obedience to God, was made perfect and became the author of eternal salvation, not existing before his birth. The third one would be the immortality of the soul. And this would be one that we would say would be shared by many of the Christian denominations in the world today. It's a fundamental doctrine of both Roman and Protestant religion. It's accepted as a demonstrated truth. However, it comes from paganism, and it has been superimposed upon Bible teaching. And this belief has altered the whole plan of salvation. It's introduced false conceptions in regard to the condition of man in death, and is set forth to destroy the power of the doctrine of the resurrection, the founding doctrine of the New Testament and of the Bible. The Bible teaches the mortality of the soul, and it lays emphasis upon the hope of a bodily resurrection, without which man will indeed perish. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 to 18, "If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." So we see the difference in the clear teaching of the Bible. Number four on the list would be heaven as the reward of the righteous. And this teaching cannot be found anywhere in the Bible, yet it is taught by the churches around. It is contrary to the express declaration in Scripture. For example, in Matthew 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Or in Psalms 115, verse 16, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, and the earth hath He given to the children of men." In the well-known verse from the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 10, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth, as it is done in heaven." So even here we have in the Lord's Prayer, which is taught throughout Christianity. It attests to the fact that God's will be done on earth, which cannot happen if the present order of things remains the way it is. It requires His kingdom to be set up. Number five on the list would be eternal torments in hell. And this is a doctrine against every principle of justice and reason. It's derogatory to the character of the God of heaven. The teaching, for a long time accepted by the religious world, seems today to be losing validity among men, though many churches still indeed teach it. We read in the Bible, however, that oblivion is the destiny in store for the wicked, and that takes place at death, as we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. In Acts 2, verse 31, speaking of David, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. And we see that same word being used throughout Scripture and also painted for us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The hope of the Lord Jesus Christ on the believers is that they would have victory over death ultimately as we wait for the resurrection. And the last one on our list is the doctrine of a superhuman personal devil. And this Bible doctrine concerning the devil and Satan has nothing in common with the popular view of the subject, which is a pagan fiction adopted originally by a Roman, passed on to Christendom. The devil is that which scripturally has the power of death, which is elsewhere defined as sin. Sin in its various manifestations is the devil of the Bible, which differs from that being taught. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, we have it clearly portrayed. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the diabolus, or the devil. And we can compare that with other verses, such as Romans 6, verse 23, which states for us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, again, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So we see a difference in the six doctrines that we've looked at with Christendom. And so we ask the question, is Christendom astray from Bible teaching? What we'd like to concentrate on now, just to paint the picture a little further, is, as we mentioned at the outset, the unfortunate effects of Christendom astray. And perhaps we haven't thought about it in this same manner. But let's just start by talking about those who do not believe the truth of the Bible can typically be classified into four different categories. The first category is our atheists. And that definition, we might have an idea of what that means in our minds, most likely that they're people that do not believe in any God. But the Greek word atheos just means those who are without God, without the one true God. And the only place we have of this word actually in Scripture is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. And it's interesting when we look at it in its context, telling us that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so we're told that before they believed and obeyed God's word in the Bible, and before they were baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Ephesian, Ecclesia, or those from Ephesus, were without God, or atheists. So someone may believe in the existence of God, but if they are not part of the promises given to Abraham by a belief in baptism into Christ, then they are truly without God. We also have a category of agnostics. It's another group of people that can be classified here as one popular definition is someone who does not believe nor deny the existence of God, because according to them, it cannot be proven one way or the other. And this is another Greek word which means without knowledge. But it's only through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose of God that anyone has an opportunity for salvation. And so those that want to be called without knowledge or remain without that binding of knowledge go against 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4, which tells us, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we also find under this category that those without knowledge are also without God. And therefore, by biblical definition, they are atheists. Now another category, scriptural category, that we can also discuss is unbelievers. These are those who live in unbelief. And they're more than just atheists or without God. The Greek word apatheo has to do with obstinate opposition to divine will. And these are people who absolutely refuse to believe in the truth of the Bible, whether they profess to believe in God or not. And how many of us have tried to speak with family or friends who claim to believe in a God, yet do not read their Bibles or do not want to learn more of the Word of God? That's refusing belief in the truth of what God has put down in the Bible. Christendom's teachings, which are astray from the Bible truth, have led many people to fall into one of these categories. In Ephesians 2:2 tell us, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that's that same word, apatheo, those that refuse belief, the unbelievers. And so we have a problem. We have a problem for those that are trying to preach the Word of God against those that refuse belief. And we also have a problem with those that profess to teach doctrines of Christ, turning people against the true Word of God. And we can see that many books are being written where people are discovering such a thing, that are trying to expose the folly of apostate Christianity. We have books such as The Christian Right or Wrong, exposing the corrupt teachings of corporate Christianity and its leading media evangelists. Another book, How Greek Philosophy Corrupted the Christian Concept of God. What is the point of being a Christian? Another book asks. Or Misquoting Jesus. Or Beyond Seduction, A Return to Biblical Christianity. And on one website called Losing My Religion, which has as its objective ex-Christians helping Christians break the shackles of their religion by encouraging them to think, has this to say about why they reject Christianity. And they say, although it's true that we've seen hypocrisy among Christians, that is only a small part of why we reject it. Even without these wayward saints, Christian doctrine has more than sufficient rope to hang itself. 90% of the reason we reject Christianity comes from its teachings and beliefs, rather than the behavior of its members, as hypocrites abound in all belief systems. And so we see a huge problem where people are finding that the doctrines that are being promoted by so-called Christianity are causing people to turn away from the Word of God. One other site we'd like to bring to your attention is called Debunking Christianity. And it has this to say. It says that this blog has been created for the purpose of debunking evangelical Christianity. We are ex-Christians, ex-ministers, and even ex-apologists for the Christian faith. We are now free thinkers, skeptics, agnostics, and atheists. With the diversity of our combined strength, we seek to debunk Christianity. And so we see it's not just a simple matter of one Christian group believing something different than another. And therefore, everyone has the opportunity to search, accept truth, and reject error. When the general Christianity's teachings are astray from Bible truth, it causes a great number of people to end up rejecting the entire Bible. Their logic is that if those who profess to follow Bible truth don't actually understand it or practice it, then it follows to reason that the Bible itself must be an error. But as we've already tried to point out, the error is in that logic. And just to make the analogy a little clearer, if we can just think of the school teacher on the picture on the left there. If a school teacher had a problem with math and kept teaching her students that 1 plus 1 equals 5, some of them might eventually realize that she was teaching them the wrong thing. Now, if those students decided that since what she was teaching was incorrect, then the entire math textbook must be incorrect. And they refused to look at the book any further because of this. And furthermore, decided that math itself was a worthless subject and completely incorrect. That would, of course, be an error in logic. But what if the majority of math thinkers taught that 1 plus 1 equals 5? And we could see how it would discourage most students from now taking math. And this is essentially what we see happening. This is the real danger behind the doctrines that are astray from Bible truth. They discourage people who might otherwise be receptive to God, His Son Jesus and the Bible, from ever looking into the Bible again. And it brings to mind the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? And so because of the false doctrines currently being promoted in popular Christianity, people are now atheists or without God, or agnostics or without knowledge. And in some instances, they move right into the category of unbelief. And for these people, Christianity has corrupted the truth so much that they reject it outright. And even if they were to hear the truth, they would reject it and refuse belief still. And is the Bible to be blamed for this? Can we blame God for this situation? Well, Romans 1 and 20 tells us that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has given us every indication that He exists by His beautiful and intricate creation all around us. If we were to truly look at nature, we would realize that everything could have come about by no other means than by the power of an almighty Creator. So with this witness, we ourselves are to blame if we do not look into it further, taking that initiative to find out who the Creator is and what He would have us do. And there's one other tactic, if you will, that I'd like to bring forward to your attention. There's other religions who recognize the falsehood with Christianity, and they use it in their attempts to convert Christians. For example, there have been instances where someone realized that the problems with the doctrine of the Trinity, and consequently was drawn to Islam, where the existence of a single all-powerful God is acknowledged. And this website here that we're showing called Answering Christianity, it has the first two steps to convert a Christian to Islam. And number one on the tally is to prove by using the Bible that the Trinity is a man-made lie. And once that is accomplished, step two is to prove that the Bible is corrupt and was altered by the church and men. And so on this site, which was indeed made by a Muslim, he admits that the best way to convert a Christian to a Muslim is to show them the inadequacies of the teachings of Christianity today. But then again, going back to the Bible's definition of what an atheist is, these converts continue to be or become aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we have to be very careful why it is that we adopt certain doctrines. The last category, we said there were four that we wanted to bring to your attention tonight. The last category is scoffers. And this would be another group of unbelievers listed in the Bible, referred to as scoffers, people that who indeed may believe in the existence of God and may even claim to be Christian, but through their actions show that they don't really believe what God has promised in the Bible. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, we read that, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of this coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And this word translated scoffer, it means a derider, or by implication, a false teacher, a mocker, a scoffer. And Proverbs 9 verse 8 tells us, reprove not a scorner or a scoffer, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. And so in Christianity, there aren't too many who would deny outright the second coming of Christ. However, we will find that many will deny it by their actions. And even the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 25 verse 13, to watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And when Jesus said, therefore keep watch, did he mean we should watch for his return once in a while or in occasion? No, he said to keep watch, which means to maintain a watch or to watch continuously. Because the promise of his coming is obvious to those who read their Bibles. It is the fulfillment of the promise that is denied. And basically, the verse in Peter is saying that these men assume that God never interrupts the normal course of human history. But these scoffers are willingly ignorant. We read in the context. They're willingly ignorant of the facts of history, such as the divine intervention in the flood of Noah, of which Jesus spoke, and which destroyed all mankind except faithful Noah and his family. And most are willfully ignorant of the fact that by the same warning word of God, which Noah preached, the world is reserved for judgment because of the godlessness that would prevail in these closing days of Gentile domination. For Peter goes on to say in verses 5 to 7, for this they are willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth that are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And we see a pattern that without fail, before the end times of an era, this class of people exists. And this is as true today as it was in that era of AD 69, AD 70. And if Christian churches don't emphasize the importance and reality of the return of Christ, how can those who listen to their teaching be expected to understand it? And this is a huge doctrinal problem that we see, where the second coming of Christ is not being promoted in Christianity as well. And so we ask the question, the fact that there exists a Christianity which is astray from Bible truth, far from proving that the Bible is false, actually proves the Bible is true, because it is a fulfillment of a number of prophecies that this would indeed happen. And we'll just look at a couple in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth, notice that, the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. False teachers were expected to arise among the Christians, who would deny the Lord Jesus Christ, either by their words or their action. And it's because of them that the way of truth would be evil spoken of. Exactly what we are confronted with in the day in which we live. And Paul goes on in his letter to the Thessalonians, explaining to them that there would be a falling away. that there would be those in Christendom who would be astray from Bible teaching. Now, in that context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking about when the Lord Jesus Christ would come, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," or the day of Christ's coming, "shall not come except there come a falling away first." And that word in the Greek, that falling away, is the word apostasy. And sometimes you'll hear us use that term apostate, Christendom that is apostate. And it's really anyone who falls away from Bible truth. In 1 John 2, and I'll just read verse 18 along with verse 19 shown here for context. It says, "Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And so we see that those who are against Christ by their words and their actions were in John's day, just as we see in mainstream Christianity today, that there would be this division standing apart from true believers in the Bible. Now, what would the reason be why people would stray from the simple Bible truth? Is because they would gravitate towards what sounded good to them. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And so it's a result of listening or wanting to hear what you want to hear rather than listening to the word of God. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So those that are lost are blinded by the God of this world, whatever it may be, whether money or self, so that they cannot see the true gospel. And it's evident that God allows this to happen. Why? God is giving people what they truly want. And we see in examples in Scripture that we are not to be discouraged by this. We look back to the time of Elijah, the prophet Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, verse 14. He says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." To Elijah, he thought he was the only one left. But God revealed something to Elijah that he never knew. And that was that, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him." And so we see the final result. Although Christianity in general terms have strayed away from Bible truth, and only a relative small number of true believers still exist, there will come a time when the lies and the falsehood will be exposed. And this is the wonderful aspect of our talk this evening, when the real truth will be taught. The people will finally realize that they have been led to believe what they have been led to believe is not based on God's word, but was a man-made fancy. In Jeremiah 16 and 19, "O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit." And in our reading that we read this evening in Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 7, speaking about that time when the kingdom of God is established, with the Lord Jesus Christ as its king, extending over the whole earth, we're told, "In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto the people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. He will destroy in this mountain the face of that covering cast over the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations." And so we see that it's prophesied that these things would happen, and that A veil is currently spread over the nations. But there's a time coming when that veil will be destroyed. And the people will no longer have the wool over their eyes, so to speak. And they will be taught Bible truth. And this covering over their eyes will be completely destroyed. So does it matter what we believe, friends? Well, we believe it does. We believe that there's a warning to those that would come out of the teachings of false belief, of false teachings. Just as it was prophesied in Jeremiah 51, verse 6. And we can compare this with Revelation 18, verse 4, which are just about identical. And I'll read from Revelation 18 and 4, where it says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." And this is a prophecy of a time yet future, when that veil will be destroyed, as we had mentioned. And so we're thankful to meet in a place today to open our Bibles and look at these words from Scripture to compare what the Bible has to say. And it reminds us of the Bereans, spoken of in Acts 17, verses 10 and 11, where we're told the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And we invite you to please go back and check out all the verses that we have said and the doctrines that we have put forward today and compare that with Bible truth. For we long for the time when, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Thank you.